Let's sure be thankful for your prayers. I'm thankful today that not only does the Lord know our every need, but he desires and is able to help us with those needs. He's able to mete out a portion of his word by his spirit that would be just what we have need of. And that's our prayer this morning, that the word of the Lord would have free course among us. I'm thankful that we do serve a great and a mighty God, as the song we sang said. David said, when I consider the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars and the work of your fingers, and all the things that he has ordained and he's made, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I hope that when we consider the work of the Lord's hands and when we think upon him, I hope that it has a similar effect on us. I'd like to begin this morning, 1 Peter, the first chapter. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Like for us to consider this 13th verse, particularly, that instructs us to gird up the loins of our mind. My burden this morning is about a battle for the mind. The enemy today has declared war. There's no neutrality. There's no question about it. That there is a force of evil and there is an enemy of our souls that has set his crosshairs on every one of us. And I'd like to consider this morning part of where his battleground is. And that is the mind. The way the scripture words it here, gird up the loins of your mind, is perhaps somewhat lost to us in our culture today. But whenever we go to India, some of the traditional dress there, even of the men, it's a similar to a skirt. It's a long cloth that's wrapped around the lower part of the body. And it comes almost down to the ground. And men, even whenever they're working on road crew or construction or whatever the job is, and I've even seen those whose task it was to climb the coconut trees and cut off the coconuts or the jackfruit or whatever the fruit is up the tree, they do it in that clothing. Well, it seems like it'd be a very encumbering thing to do. But the way that they approach it, the way that they handle it, is they gird up the cloth. Whenever they have something that they need to do or work that they're going about, they gird it up. They bring it up so that it doesn't hinder them. And in the dress of the time here as well, the thought we read throughout the scriptures, borne out in a number of places, they would gird up their loins. If they were to run, thinking of an example, a time whenever Elisha had gone to the Shunammite woman. She was barren, not able to have children, and he prayed and the Lord granted her a child. Of course, was thankful and rejoicing, but something happened to that child. It grew sick, they carried it into the mother, and the child the same day died. The woman remembered the power of God through Elisha, and so she went and saddled an ass and told the driver, said, go speedily, go hastily, and don't slack your driving unless I tell you to. There's an urgency about it here. So they drove to Mount Carmel where Elisha was, and Elisha saw from a ways off the woman approaching, and he recognized her, said, it's the Shunammite woman. Told Gehazi, go and his servant, go and meet her. Whenever they got the word of what had happened, Elisha felt the urgency of the situation. He saw the grief of the woman. And he told Gehazi, his servant, he said, gird up your loins now and run. This isn't a time to dilly-dally around. It's not a time to just meander along and see there's an urgency here. There's something that's critical. A child, his life has been lost, and the mother feels the grief and the distress of this. But he told him, gird up your loins. In other words, don't allow anything to hinder you. Don't allow anything to get in the way. You need to be prepared and ready. We read also of the Feast of the Passover, whenever it was first instituted, that they were to eat the lamb and the Passover feast with their loins girded about and their shoes on their feet. It denotes a readiness, a preparation, that I'm ready to go, I'm ready to run, I'm not going to be caught off guard. Jesus also gave instruction in the 12th chapter of Luke. He said that we were to be ready for the coming of the Lord with our loins girded about and our lamps burning brightly. To be ready. To not allow anything to encumber us. To get in the way. Scripture says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those things that would get in the way and that would hinder us or would restrict us. And I want us to consider this morning how the enemy would like to try to beset every one of us. The enemy would like to try to restrict us. He'd like to try to get us bound and caught up where I can't run this race with the fervency that I need to run it, with the urgency that there really is in running this race. So the scripture says, gird up the loins, not of your body, but he said, gird up the loins of your mind. This thought of being prepared, of not allowing a hindrance to get in the way, he likened unto the mind. The mind is the devil's battleground. The mind is the gateway to the heart. The mind is what the enemy will first present himself unto. He did with Eve. You'll remember he first presented a thought and presented logic and presented his argument unto her, made his appeal unto her mind, unto her thoughts, if she would have shut it off right there and said, I'll not even consider it. The Lord said, no, I'm not even going to think on this thing. But instead, she considered it in her mind. She began to think on it. She let her mind go there. And it quickly got into her heart and became action. The mind is where the enemy wants to present his first line of attack. I'd like to look now at 2 Corinthians. The 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about warfare. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is a spiritual battle and warfare that's going on today. Not only a battle that is to come in some age in the future, but it's a battle that we are beset by on every hand today. A battle for the soul and mind of people, of nations, of individuals that the enemy is trying to attack. As was mentioned, I believe, in the prayer that the enemy, he's intent on destroying every one of us. And so Jesus said as well that the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's his purpose, and he is intent on destroying every one of us if he can. But I'm thankful today that we have a great hope. The weapons of our warfare. Folks, we're not sent out into the midst of a battle. We're not sent out into a dark and an evil time, unequipped, without any means of defending ourselves, without any means of being able to wage a warfare. We're not sent as lambs to the slaughter, so to speak, as defenseless and unable to fight a good fight, as the Apostle Paul said. We have weapons. They're not the carnal means of fighting and of warfare, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. Whenever the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, there were a number of nations that they had to overthrow. The nations that lived in the land, this was the promised land that God had told them, it's your land, but you're going to have to claim that land. You're going to have to throw out the inhabitants of it. I'm not going to just give it to you. You're going to have to fight for it little by little. You're going to have to take and claim that land. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, I'll give it unto you. But there were many nations that they had to overthrow, that they had to lay siege unto. There were some strongholds in the land. There were some places where those nations and those peoples that fortified themselves, they had thick and tall walls. But folks, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. If there are strongholds in our lives, in the lives of souls and in the minds of people, folks, the weapons of our warfare, let's never get discouraged. Let's never allow ourselves to get into the mully grubs of thinking that, well, there's just no hope and just never going to be able to raise above this. Our lost loved ones, folks, let's lay siege to the city with the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God, able to pull down strongholds. But it deals with here something that is internal. And that's really where this warfare begins with every one of us. It's a battle and a warfare that when I look at you, I may never have any idea the conflict, the warfare that may be going on in your mind and in your heart. But that's where the seat of this battle is. That's where the enemy is laying his siege and attack in the mind and hearts of people. The imagination, it's the contrivance of the mind, thoughts, reasoning. The Old Testament, we read about imagination, and almost every example, in almost every use of the word imagination, it's used with a negative connotation. The vain imaginations of their hearts and walking everyone in their own imagination and things like that. The imagination is a powerful thing. And it's powerful, especially with children. But you don't outgrow an imagination altogether. I remember, and I've shared the story before. Remember as a child, I was in fifth grade, I believe, and had a friend over from school. We planned it out for a while. We were going to come over and go camping, and my dad had fixed up an old riding lawnmower that I could drive, and I hooked a little trailer behind it and drove down the field and down to the little pond at the end of the field, and we had taken us some food and whatever we thought we needed overnight, and we had big plans that we were going to camp out and rough it in the great outdoors that night. Our cans of Spam and other things that we had piled into the trailer, and for good measure our BB guns that would surely ward off any encroaching danger. And so we started out, and it was a great time. We enjoyed it. We had just good, innocent fun together out in the quiet outdoors. But then the sun started going down, and things started looking a little different. The shadows started growing longer, and what we could before see it, what a difference it makes. What a difference between day and night. Kind of lose your courage as a child. And suddenly where we felt brave and we were on top of the world, just having a great time, the darkness began to set in, and I began to look out into the shadows. And this thing called imagination started to kick in. And I had a vivid one. And it wasn't my friend that night. The longer we sat there, the more things we began to see in those shadows. And I remember, I don't know how long we had stuck it out, but it had been quite a while, long enough for Mom and Dad to go to bed. And we saw in a distant tree, we thought, we were sure, we knew. That's a bobcat on that limb. And you see the size of a bobcat now. I think that's hardly even something to be afraid of, but at the time that was about the worst possible scenario we had just gotten ourselves into. Looking at it and you could see it, and the longer we looked, it took form and took shape the way it was just ready to pounce and come after us. And the longer we looked, the scareder we got, and the scareder we got, the less reasonable we became. And to the point that I said, Mikey, I'm going to scream and Dad will know what that means and he'll come running. Well, before that, we had taken our defense mechanism, the BB guns, and taken our vigil of trying to pop off the bobcat one after another. And I'll tell you, that thing was a beast because it didn't move. The more we shot, it was still and it didn't fall off the limb or anything. I knew we were in trouble. So we started trying to put together a plan of what we're going to do, and do we try to run for it? And as I thought about that in my mind and imagination, I could just almost feel those claws raking down my back as I was running, and he was overrunning me. And so plan B kicked in, and I began to scream. And I screamed. Dad, it was a summer evening, and had the windows open in the bedroom, and he heard what was a parent's worst fear. It's come to pass. One of them's drowned down at the pond. And so he heard that and without a thought jumped out of bed. And it was a long ways down that field. But it didn't stop him. The briars didn't stop him. And down he ran all the way to the pond. Clint, what's wrong? Are you okay? Dad, hurry. Get down here fast. And so he was distressed and troubled and running as fast as he could. And he got down there and out of breath, Clint, what's wrong? And Dad, there's a bobcat on that tree over there. He didn't say anything for a little bit. But then he said, Clint, come here. Let's go look at that bobcat. Dad, no. Come on. And he went and showed me the knot on the tree that we had been so sure was going to be our demise. You know, our imaginations can play tricks on us. The enemy wants to wage warfare in our minds. The enemy wants to make his attacks, make his appeals, make his arguments, and present his reasonings. And it'll be in our mind. And the enemy can make something. We hear the phrase, a mountain out of a molehill. The enemy will take something that's before us. The longer I look at it, the longer he presents his thoughts and fears and doubts and all. And I look at it, and the more I think about it and think about it, it becomes something that is reality to me. It becomes something that I am so sure this is what it is. I'm so positive it's what it is. And yet it's a trick of the enemy. It's a mirage. There's nothing to it. But the enemy wants to get us into a place that he can control our mind, that he can lay siege to the battlefield of our mind and claim it as his own. Folks, we are called to pick up our weapons, to not cede this ground to him, to not allow him this place in our lives, to be able to work, to be able to have control, to be able to run its full course. Because it'll get us into a place that it can take reason away. That I get into a place, I've thought about it long enough that I'm just sure something's there that's not there. I'd like to look at Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Proverbs chapter 18 and then 18th verse. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended. Folks, we have to guard our minds. We have to guard our thoughts. Because the enemy would like a little something that's said or a little something that's done, that the enemy is right there as an accuser of the brethren, right there to sow discord among brethren, to say, did you notice how they didn't shake your hand today? Did you notice the way they looked at you? Did you notice the way, you know, they didn't say amen whenever you did this or you said that? Or did you notice the way they just seemed kind of cold to you recently? And you know, there's a little seed right there. There's a little something that if planted in our mind and we allow the enemy to work in the battleground of the mind, that thing will start working. The imagination will take over and I can build it into something that the scripture says here are like the bars of a castle. I've thought about it so long. It's become so real to me that you may say that's not what you meant, but I know it is. You may say that you just forgot to shut, but I know better than that. I've thought about it so long, and it's entrenched. It's built a fortification that doesn't put the other person in bondage, but it puts me in bondage. The enemy wants to get us into a place where he holds the key to our imagination. And oh, what a vehicle that is. The enemy loves to get into the imagination and work, and maybe I feel a little pain in my side, and the enemy's right there to say, you know what that is. Here comes the cancer. And the longer I can work with it and think about it in my mind, the enemy all the while undermining my faith and my trust and my peace in God, and I can get so worked up and troubled in my mind, and the Lord's saying all along, I've got that in control. Don't let the enemy run away with your imagination. Don't give him the keys to run off with it. The imagination, the casting down of the imagination, where the enemy would come in and would try to work and would try to overthrow our peace. Where the enemy would come and try to build up offenses. It's like that root of bitterness the scripture talks about. Planted as a small seed and working underground where you maybe don't even observe it. Folks, again, this battleground is not an outward show at first. It's a battleground of the mind. It's where even we can be sitting in service under the sound of the gospel. I know, because I fight the same thing, and the enemy will be right there to distract our mind. The enemy will be right there to plant a thought. You ever catch yourself saying, where did that thought come from? What am I thinking about here? Folks, the enemy is trying to lay siege to the battleground of our mind. He wants to be able to claim that as his own. That this is my territory. This is my ground to work. And as I said, the imagination doesn't retire when you graduate from high school. The imagination is a faculty that the Lord has given us. Our mind is a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us. But yet it's something the enemy would like to take such advantage of. Of all the nations that the children of Israel had to conquer, one after another, folks, there are nations that we're going to have to conquer. And perhaps the biggest nation we must conquer is that of the imagination. That we must not allow the enemy to become entrenched and gain a foothold and a stronghold within our minds. The scripture says the God of this world hath blinded what? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those which believe not. He's lied to them. He is the liar and the father of it from the beginning of time. And if we listen to his thoughts, if we listen to his words and his suggestions, folks, he can come as an angel of light. He can come offering to Eve, saying, Eve, don't you want to be as gods? And is that surely by planting a question in her mind? Is that really what God has said? Well, let's undermine who God is. Let's get you just questioning. Why would God say that? Why would God require that of you? Now let's start thinking about a question of the very nature of God. It is an attack of the mind, and we read about in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul dealt with something very similar. He said 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Guard your mind. The same way that the enemy came in his subtlety, just a whispering voice, a pleasant sound, something that at first seems, I don't read where Eve heard that voice and her heart was struck with terror, as it should have been. I don't read where she turned and ran the other way in fear. It was a sound that was plausible to her. It was something that was, it was so ingrained, it looked like her own thoughts. And it's the way that the enemy would try to work with us. To plant a little suggestion in our mind, and then we think it's our own. To plant a thought or a question, and I think I've come up with this myself. Folks, a world of the people, the scripture says, they've become vain in their own imaginations. They've gotten into a point, their own imaginations without God. They've allowed their minds to work. They've given their mind and their thoughts over to the enemy. And the enemy blinds the minds of those that don't believe. He pulls the wool over their eyes. He sells them a song. He gets them to buy something that's not truthful. And yet they can become so convinced of it in their own minds. So absolute. You ever talk to somebody that is absolutely set in their mind? This is the way it is. Maybe it's a conspiracy theorist or whatever it is. I'll just use this as an example, not to get into political type discussion, but somebody that'll say maybe this so-and-so was responsible for the bringing down of the World Trade Center. The president, the government is a big conspiracy. They all gathered together. It was all choreographed and planned out and all. And you can try to bring reason. You can try to, nope. I know it. I know more than what the average American does. I know more than what most other people do. I have special understanding here. It's the way the enemy tries to work. Folks, there are things that are much more important than even those kind of discussions. There are matters of truth and error that the enemy wants to confuse our minds. He wants to get us into a place that it's murky. I can't quite understand. And I listen to the voice of the enemy and my mind becomes corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The honesty, the truth of the gospel. Lord, help us to guard ourselves, to guard our minds against the enemy and his workings. Lord, help me to recognize the sound of his voice. To say, I don't have time for you. I don't have time to listen to this. I don't have time to entertain this. Folks, the thought is not sin. The entrance of the thought is not sin. We can be presented with temptation. We can be presented with thoughts where I say, where did that come from? That's awful. That's terrible. The question is, what am I going to do with the thought? Am I going to have my defenses up? Am I going to recognize that? Am I going to have the radar that we set up that recognizes objects or planes that are flying in? One Sunday morning on the islands of Hawaii, the radar detected objects that were flying in that they thought, surely it's not what it looks like. It must be a flock of birds. It must be something else. And they didn't take heed to it. And we know the result of that. Folks, the Lord wants us to be on guard with our mind, to recognize that's not of the Lord. To recognize, no, that brings question in my mind towards my brother. That brings a feeling of something here that's not right. That brings doubt in my mind. That brings a fear to me that I'm not going to allow my mind to dwell on that. Remember the time of when Abram had offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And it said that he stood over it from the morning even until the evening. And he drove the fowls of the air away. You know, to me, that's something like our thoughts. Whenever the enemy would bring in maybe one thought, one doubt, one question after another, and we must be diligent. We can't slumber or sleep. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Be on guard. Don't allow something to encumber you around so you can't run. We've got to drive the birds away. We've got to be on guard because it can defile the sacrifice. It can defile our minds. Philippians, the fourth chapter. How do we fight this warfare and recognize where the enemy's trying to work? Philippians 4, verse 8, a familiar one, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It's a litmus test for us. Whenever those thoughts would come to my mind and the enemy is staging those attacks or bringing those questions and doubts, and there can be times that maybe I even wonder, well, is this my own thoughts or is this of the enemy? Or even to the point where I might say, is this the Lord or is this the enemy? What do I do with this thought? Whatsoever things are honest, are true. That means if I were to give a testimony in a court of law, I can't just go saying, well, here's what I think. Well, here's the way I feel about it. Well, here's my opinion of this individual. That's shaky ground. I can't stand on those things. So when the enemy would come along with feelings, with thoughts of doubt, of suspicion, of accusation, of all those things that the enemy would try to plant, is it true? Is it honest? Is it of good report? Does it meet this criteria here? If not, I can say, I'm going to cast down those imaginations. I'm not going to allow the enemy to get entrenched here. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. Rumors, the scripture talks about gossip. Folks, it's along these same lines. If I allow free course to my mind, I allow my mind to wander in whatever way that my thoughts might go. And there's no governance of that. There's no bringing it into control. There's no saying, no, I don't know that. I'm going to be careful here. I'm not going to surmise that. I'm going to give benefit of the doubt here. Folks, the enemy would take and run away with our minds for the purpose of destroying. We must guard our mind. Intellectualism. Folks, our minds aren't smart enough to figure it all out. The enemy likes to appeal to the intellect, and intellect is not of the enemy. The Lord has given us an intellect. He's given us the ability to reason and to make judgments and determinations. But folks, the enemy will influence my mind if I'm not careful. The enemy will taint my mind so that I'm influenced. I'm inclined a certain way, and maybe I don't even realize it. Be careful of intellectualism, of the enemy bringing philosophies, those who walk in the vanity of their own imagination and their own minds, those who would perhaps even offer religious counseling or offer self-help or philosophy to us that might look beneficial, it appeals to the mind. It's something that is a very intellectual reasoning and philosophy. The scriptures warn about the oppositions of science, falsely so called, that would appeal to the mind, that would cause us to be lifted up in vanity in our own mind, to think I've got it figured out, to think that's plausible to me, that makes sense to me, although it's not true, it's not following the criteria, it's not in obedience to God's law, to His word,
I can become lifted up in the vanity of my own mind and drawn away. The enemy will appeal unto our reason, unto our intellect, unto our minds, if we're not very watchful.
Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Knowing then that we're facing such a warfare. The scripture here talks about that equipment, how we're equipped to fight this battle. Wherefore, 6 and 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, knowing that we're facing an evil day, knowing that the enemy has declared war on every one of us, that the enemy has in his sight, in his mind, our end already planned out. The enemy in his sick imagination envisioning us in the flames of his hell. Folks, realizing that's what's at stake. We've got to be equipped to fight. We can't just, we talked about the flesh and the fact that the natural man doing nothing. If we don't fight against the nature, we're going to go a certain way. We're going to go the broad way. We're going to go a way that seems right and natural unto us. But it's a way that the enemy is working through our minds to blind our minds. So the scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. If we just give ourselves over to our own thinking, to our own thoughts, then I think I can just reason and think my way through it. Maybe there's something in the Word of God that I don't understand. Maybe there's something where I realize I don't measure up to this, but I'm not willing to take care of it. Folks, be careful of your mind, because the mind can get to work and run beyond the heart, and the mind can come up with all kinds of philosophies to say that's not what this means. To say I have something special. The Gnostics in the early time of the church were those who said we have a special enlightenment. We have a special understanding that most other people don't have. But where did it get them? It drew them away from truth. It drew them away from the gospel. They were those who wrote other gospels, who contradicted the word of God that was inspired of God. I was reading some of the writings of some people who were a religious people, one of whom was once a minister among us. And they were debating the argument of homosexuality and the subject of that, and how we can't really draw lines of right and wrong. We can't really take a stand against it or call something wrong or call it evil or call and somebody questioned, well, what do we do with the writings of Paul? And they said, we are more enlightened than Paul. Folks, be careful of your mind. Be careful of what the enemy would do to us to cause us to become lifted up in our own minds, deceived in our own minds. When I allow my thoughts and mind to just run free, that's the direction that it'll take us. But the scripture said, going back to scripture of 2 Corinthians 10, weapons of our warfare, casting down those imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought. Folks, we must be on our guard, realizing that every one of us are fighting a daily warfare. If we get into a place that we get complacent, where I feel like life's just going on pretty smoothly, pretty well, I'm not really having to fight and that hard, folks, we might want to examine how the battle's really going. Because sometimes the battle's going on and I don't even realize it. Sometimes the battle's raging all around and that's where the battle is. It's because my eyesight has started to be dimmed, my mind, that the enemy is trying to work with. And again, folks, it's something that every one of us have to watch and guard ourselves against. From those who are a sinner to those who have been saved and sanctified for many years, the enemy will present thoughts. The enemy will present questions and he'll present an attack to our mind. And if I should get into a place where I think I'm strong enough or I know enough or I'm able to handle it or I begin to let down my guard, what starts as a small thought, as a small question, whenever it's not checked and nipped in the bud, that thing will grow into something that will consume my mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. Folks, you'd never go out into battle as they did with the armor there without protecting the head. It's one of the most vulnerable places where injury could do some of the most damage. We've got to protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. Another place says of the hope of salvation, it's not of our carnal means and ways of thinking, but it is with the Lord's help. The mind will be the first to stray if we're not careful. Number 236 in our book. It says, watch and pray. The tempter may be near us. Keep the heart with jealous care, lest the door a moment left unguarded, evil thoughts may enter there. Watch and pray, lest a moment, the door left unguarded. Remember we said the mind is the gateway to the heart. The mind is the door through which the enemy will make his appeal to get to the heart. Lest that door left a moment unguarded, evil thoughts may enter in. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I'd like to get this before we close. Before we do, I want to look at another song, number 141. It says, guide me. It says, guide my thoughts, lest they should wander to the empty dreams of earth. Let me on thy goodness ponder, yea, on things of heavenly worth. You know, the watchfulness that we need to have in our mind is not just against the most vile and evil of thoughts. Those may be more recognizable when they are first presented. But you know, if we're not watchful, the enemy would like to fill our minds with emptiness. The enemy would like to take up every thought with just the empty dreams of earth. Lord, help me on thy goodness ponder. Lord, help me to give my mind to your control, that I'm not just in idleness, allow my mind to just sit running idly. Lord, guide my thoughts and my mind. Second Timothy, the first chapter. Seventh verse says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The running away of my imagination as a child left me in a place of fear, in a place of terror, where I wasn't able to function the way I should have been able to function and reason and think through a situation. Instead, I allowed my mind to run away with itself, and I allowed myself to be pulled along down that trail of the imagination, and it led me to fear. Folks, whenever we allow the enemy to run away with our mind, it can lead us to all kinds of places the Lord doesn't want us to be. It can lead us to thoughts as David, as he was walking on the housetop, and I believe even before he went out on the rooftop. His mind was working. Folks, there is a battle that starts before we ever see the outward manifestation in people's lives. People don't go from living for the Lord and on fire and loving the Lord one day to backslidden and gone out into sin the next. There's a battle that's already been waging in the mind. There are thoughts, there are desires, there are things that, if we're not careful and we begin to entertain those thoughts, they'll grow and they'll lead us down the wrong path. But the Lord has not given us. He's not given us over to the spirit of fear. He's not given us over to be controlled and manipulated and directed by doubts and by suspicions and by fears and all of those things. But instead, He's given us the power of a sound mind. That word sound mind, or the phrase in the Greek, it refers to self-control. The Lord has given us His Spirit, He's given us His grace and His power to be able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whenever a thought would come that's errant, that strays, that's not in obedience, it doesn't incline my heart in the right direction, by the grace and the power of God, I can say, and folks, it's more than a thing of mind over matter. It's more than a thing of meditation and crossing your legs and your fingers and having a certain sound surrounding you where you can gain control of your being and your destiny. That's not what this is about. This is about giving ourselves, giving our minds over to the Lord's control, allowing Him to control those thoughts and allowing Him to check or arrest those thoughts that would come in that are not in obedience to Christ, that would bring down that high and exalted place of Christ in my heart, life, and mind. The Spirit wants to teach us how to control, how to bring under those thoughts so that those mountains don't have to become, those molehills don't have to become mountains. So that those little things that I could have dismissed, no, I'm not going there. I'm not, it's not true. It's not definite. It's not virtuous. It's not, I'm not going there. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm not going there. I'm not going to allow that into my mind. Folks, we can't prevent perhaps the birds from trying to fly in, but I don't have to let the birds make a nest. I don't have to let the birds roost and take their abode. In other words, my thoughts. I don't have to let it become entrenched in my mind. I don't have to allow my mind to just work and work and ponder and ponder and meditate and think on those things as the enemy would like for me to do. The enemy wants to, whether it's through the night hours, maybe I can't sleep and the mind's just running. If you've ever been in that kind of place where I can solve so many of the world's problems and yet create more problems than what I solved all laying there on my bed. I can create air castles in my mind of things that are just fictitious and nothing to it. And I can get into a place where my peace is destroyed, my hope is gone, my mind is in turmoil. And Isaiah 26 and verse 5, if we can close with this, gives us instruction that I believe is pertinent to our everyday lives. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." O Lord, help us to guard our minds, to guard this battleground of the mind. Do we recognize areas perhaps in our lives where we've allowed the enemy some foothold? Where we've been listening a little bit too long? Where we've been allowing our mind to just spin out of control, thinking on things that don't lead me down the right path? Folks, the Lord has given us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And being able to bring my mind into subjection to the obedience of Christ and allowing Him to govern my thoughts and my mind, to be able to control what goes on up here so that I don't have to be yet another story of one who falls away and they say, "What happened?" Because the battle was first lost up here. Because the controls were first let go in the mind, Lord, help us that we would keep our mind, our thoughts, our imaginations stayed on the Lord. That we wouldn't allow the enemy to take over this battleground. You pray for me. Amen.